Tonight we have a fascinating area of scripture to cover. Pray the Lord will give me the gift of brevity. For we are surely getting into some exciting areas of biblical prophecy as the Lord begins to speak of the events that will be transpiring in these last days. Some of them we see already in the beginning of their fulfillment, others that will be fulfilled very shortly. But before we get into the events of these last days, chapter 11 deals with the first coming of Jesus Christ and his rejection and his being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And as Jesus said, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me, but another one is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. And so here in the 11th chapter, it speaks about the true shepherd that was rejected and the false shepherd that will be followed and accepted by the people. So chapter 11, first of all, the prediction of the destruction and devastation that would come to the Jews by the Roman government as their authority and government would be taken away from them. The Romans were to invade from the north. The invasion of the Roman troops began in the northern part of Israel through Lebanon, moving south until they finally encircled Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and slaughtered over 1 million Jews. So the prophet begins with this invasion coming from the area of the north. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. Now these are the shepherds that were ruling in Jerusalem. That is, the rulers of the Jewish people. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. The rulers were oppressing the people and yet did not have any feelings of guilt at all. They were derelict in their fulfilling the obligation of a ruler over the people. They were taking advantage of their position, and they were oppressing the people in a spiritual sense and enriching themselves through it. At the time of the coming of Jesus Christ, the priesthood had been corrupted. And of course, the priests were a part of the rulership. There were the scribes, which and the priest and the rulers. But basically, the Jewish people, though under Roman domination, were ruled by the high priest and by the supposed spiritual leaders. And it was quite a corrupt system. Jesus came out against it, and of course that is what created the animosity against Jesus and the determination to kill him. He came into the temple, you remember, and he made a whip out of some ropes, and he began to overturn the tables of the money changers. He began to drive them out. And he said that my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now, what was going on basically is that They had quite a little market system going within the temple itself. Very profitable indeed, because they had a monopoly. The priest would not receive any coinage for the temple treasury except the temple shekel, the silver temple shekel. So that the coinage of the day was the Roman coinage. But you try and put a Roman coin in the offering plate and you were in big trouble. They just wouldn't accept it. They only would deal with the temple shekel. So, if a person wanted to give to God, it was necessary that he change his Roman coinage for the temple shekel. And that's where they had the profitable little business. That's what the money changers was all about. These men would sit there in the gate of the temple, and they would exchange your Roman coinage for the temple shekel, but at a sizable profit to them. And they were actually profiteering off of the desire of the people to give to God. No wonder such a thing upset Jesus and was an abomination unto him. People taking advantage of that desire that people have to worship God and to walk with God. Men supposedly spiritual leaders and yet using their position for their own personal gain and profit. And the same was true with the doves and the lambs that they were selling. Now, you could buy a couple of doves out in the street for just a farthing or so. But if you would bring one of those doves into the priest, he would search it carefully until he could find a blemish. And he'd say, "Can't take this, won't offer this to God. Look, it's got a blemish here." And so you were forced to buy these expensive doves that these fellows were selling in the gates. Whereas out on the streets, you could buy them for 15, 20 cents. These guys were selling them for $5. And they had their little mark on it. The priest see it. "Oh, yes, that one's been approved. Now that's kosher, and we'll take that one and offer it," you know. And again, the idea was profiteering off of religion or off of the religious desires of the people. Such a thing has always and continues to be an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. God help any man who seeks to profiteer off of people's desire to know God and have fellowship with God, and would actually stand in the way and be a middleman to make a profit or to reap a profit off of the desire of people to know God. It angered Jesus then. It angers Jesus now. He is not any more tolerant toward those who today are profiteering off of the innate religious desires within people than he was in that day. And so the Lord in prophecy here speaks out against these shepherds who actually were destroying the people but didn't feel any guilt over it all. And they were saying of themselves, "Oh, bless the Lord, I'm so rich. God has prospered me." And their own shepherds did not really have pity on the people. And so God declares, "I'm not going to any longer pity the inhabitants of the land, but I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." In other words, the Lord here predicts that the Roman troops are going to come and the power of government is going to be taken away from Israel, that Israel will be dispersed from the land, and God will not spare them. God will not have mercy upon them in that day, but will allow the Roman troops to be an instrument of God's judgment against these people who have been oppressed by their shepherds, those that should be their leaders. And the Lord said, "And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, and the one I called beauty, or graciousness, and the other I called bands, or union, and I fed the flock." So the real flock of God, the Lord said, "I'm going to drive out these idol shepherds. I'm going to drive out these false shepherds, and I myself will feed the flock. I'll take care of them." And so he took these two staves, the one he called beauty, the other he called bands. Now he said, "Three shepherds also I will cut off in 1 month." The three shepherds, of course, being the prophets, the priests, and the rulers. "And I'm going to cut them off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me." There was a mutual, not a mutual appreciation, but a mutual depreciation of each other. The Lord says, they don't like me, and I don't like them. They have loathed, my soul hath loathed them because they have abhorred me. "Then I said, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Now, beauty, of course, is Jesus Christ, cut in sunder. And with the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, God's covenant with the nation Israel was broken. Their place of standing in divine favor was cut off. Paul said, "Inasmuch as you've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, I'm going to the Gentiles." And God allowed blindness to happen to Israel at that point. For God's covenant was broken. When beauty was cut in sunder, God said he was going to do it in order that the covenant might be broken. So that covenant of the law, whereby they were able to relate to God, was broken, so that no longer can they relate to God by the law, but if they are going to relate to God, they're going to have to relate to God just like anybody else. For Paul tells us in Romans, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are justified only through faith. You can only come to God now on the basis of faith, and the Jew has to come like the Gentile at the present time. There is no longer a covenant that God has that is valid with these people, whereby through the law they can approach God. That covenant was invalidated when beauty, Jesus Christ, was cut asunder. That is why Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." God established a new covenant with man, and in the establishing of the new covenant through Jesus Christ, the old covenant of the law was disallowed and is no longer a valid means of coming to God or fellowshipping with God. God will not accept their offerings under the old covenant. The poor, of course, are the, as the Bible says concerning those who believed in Christ, not many rich, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of the world, the poor. And the gospel is preached to the poor. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. What a remarkable prophecy concerning the betrayal of Jesus Christ and the being sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. The price whereby he was prized. Judas, it says, went to the high priest and he said, how much will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted to give to him 30 pieces of silver. Here, of course, the Lord spoke of the price in advance. But then he also spoke of the fact that the silver would be cast to the potter, and it would be cast down in the house of the Lord. When Judas Iscariot saw that they were crucifying Jesus, and of course there are many who believe that Judas was not guilty of such a heinous crime as many people imagine. There are those that would lighten Judas's offense by saying that Judas was only trying to force the hand of Jesus. He got tired of waiting for Jesus to establish the kingdom. And he was wanting to get the kingdom going. And so he thought, well, I'll just, you know, get the processes going here by selling Jesus to them, and then he's going to have to prove his power. And then I'm going to be prime minister, you know, or the treasurer of the new state. And of course, John tells us that he held the purse, and John tells us in the Greek, you read it, he was thieving out of the purse. So Judas Iscariot covenanted. And then when he saw that his little plan failed, that is, his imagined plan that people have imagined that he had, he came back. At least he saw when Jesus was being condemned, he came back and he brought the 30 pieces of silver and he said, here, I can't take it. I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? It's your problem. So Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and just threw it on the floor and went out. And he says, it's your problem. And he repented and hanged himself. Now, it was their problem because it was used to purchase blood money. They could not return it to the temple treasury. One of their little rules would not allow any blood money to go into the treasury. And so they bought a potter's field to bury the strangers in the land. And so the prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled. Now, what chance factors do you suppose are involved in this kind of a prediction? 500 years before the event, how many men in history do you know that were betrayed by 30 pieces of silver? Off the top of your head, how many men can you think of in history who were betrayed by 30 pieces of silver? Now, of those men that you can think of, how many of them was the silver then brought back and thrown down in the house of the Lord? And then of those, how many subsequently was the silver used to buy a potter's field? You see, it sort of points to one person. And it becomes a very interesting prophecy, and the chance factor of fulfillment is compounded because he adds these other aspects. There may be in history other people betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That could be the ransom money paid. But yet, not many of them was the money then brought and thrown down on the temple floor, and even less was the money then taken and used to purchase a potter's field. So it narrows it down from a broader spectrum to a very small area of the spectrum, and I only know one man in history of which these three aspects were all three fulfilled. And so a very interesting prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And I am interested in the attitude that the Lord has in this. Of course, this is all in advance, you know. This is 500 years before it happened, but God knew exactly what was going to happen because God knows all things. And the Lord looks on this rather scornfully. He said, "A good price that I was prized of by them. Willing to sell their Lord for 30 pieces of silver." That's all the value he had placed upon him. Selling out his relationship with the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. To me, it is a tragic thing. We look and we have great disdain for Judas Iscariot that he would do such a dastardly thing as selling out his Lord so cheaply. But yet there are people, multitudes of people today who are just as guilty as Judas Iscariot. They are selling their relationship with God for the paltry offerings that the enemy offers to them. People are selling their souls for illicit relationships, the indulgence of their flesh. Selling their soul for pennies. Selling their relationship with God. Jesus asked the question, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I'm amazed at what people will give in exchange for their soul. I never cease to be amazed at how cheap people sell out. They forfeit their relationship with Jesus Christ over the most ridiculous things. Hey, you talk about the Spaniards and all taking advantage of the Indians and trading them these shiny beads for gold and all. I think of how Satan is holding up all these little glass beads and saying, "Hey, you know, here, the glitter, look at how they shine. Look at the fun you can have. Look at the excitement." And people are selling their souls so cheap. Their relationship with God. Selling their Lord. "A good price that I was prized of them." The Lord says, "Cast it to the potter." Now, when beauty was cut asunder, then the other stave marked union. The union that man had with God, that the Jews, Judah and Jerusalem had with God, that also was broken, and that union of that nation with God was at that point broken. They had rejected beauty. They had rejected Jesus Christ. They'd sold him. And so God broke bands, the union, the brotherhood that he had between Judah and Israel. Now, having rejected the true Messiah, having rejected beauty, As Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, you wouldn't receive me. Another is going to come in his own name, and him you're going to receive. And so, in verse 15, Zechariah predicts the coming of the Antichrist, who in the initial onset of his reign, they will acknowledge and worship as their Messiah. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. They had rejected the true shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, come down from heaven. But he was rejected. And so the Lord said, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that are cut off. Neither shall he seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that which is standing still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe unto that idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So here's an interesting prediction concerning the Antichrist, the foolish, idle shepherd that will come and be recognized by the Jews. And let me point out to you that the conditions are absolutely ripe in Israel today for this to happen. There are many of the rabbis in Israel who are predicting the coming of the Messiah very soon. But you ask the rabbis, how will you know your Messiah? How will you know he is the true Messiah? And invariably their answer will be, he will build the temple. He will help us to build the temple. Now, many of the Orthodox Jews, especially around the area of the Mi'asharim, believe that Israel does not even have the right to exist as a nation until the Messiah comes, and so they are anti-Zionist. But they are waiting for their Messiah, and they believe that they will recognize him because he will help them to build the temple. Of course, that's exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to make a covenant with the people. But then he will break the covenant by coming to the temple and standing in it and declaring that he himself is God. Now here, the prediction concerning the Antichrist is concerning this assassination attempt. We are given further information on this in the book of Revelation chapter 13. When the Antichrist does come on the world scene, he is going to be able to work miracles, marvelous miracles. He will be a financial wizard. He will be a master diplomat. He will be able to bring about very sensible, peaceful solutions for many of the world problems. Right now in Europe, there is a tremendous peace movement, and it is growing and will continue to grow. Demonstrations are taking place all over Europe, not of hundreds of people, of thousands of people. And in some cases, hundreds of thousands of people gathering together in these massive peace movements, and they are one of the greatest threats to the security of Western Europe today. The Antichrist is going to come in on the crest of a peace movement. He's going to come in with flattering words, speaking peace, bringing answers and solutions for the turmoil that exists, bringing marvelous answers to the economic woes. Now, it was the economic problems of Germany that gave rise to Hitler. When your whole economy begins to just fall apart, government has totally failed, then the people in desperation are open to anybody who seems to have sensible, plausible answers. And they will follow even one as Hitler with all of his bizarre ideas, because he promises to the people the solutions. But it was the economic woes of Germany that laid the groundwork that Hitler could move in on it and to rise to this power. And those same economic problems developing now in Europe today, and the desire for peace will be the program and the crest upon which the Antichrist will move in. Now, there will be an assassination attempt upon his life. And it will appear for a time to be successful, but then he will miraculously survive this assassination attempt. According to Revelation chapter 13. Now here in Ezekiel, we are told that as the result of this assassination attempt, he will be blinded in his right eye and one of his arms will be withered. You say, oh great, we'll be able to identify the Antichrist. Well, I don't hope to be here when he appears. If you're around, you can identify him if you want. But that which hinders, that is, the power of the Holy Spirit within the church, that which hinders shall hinder until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who will come forth with all kinds of lies and deceitfulness, working miracles and wonders. So the church should not be here for the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come for me. I think it's a rather bizarre and twisted kind of an angle that Satan has people looking for the Antichrist, trying to identify the Antichrist and looking for the Antichrist, rather than looking for Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, look for the Antichrist. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Look for me, coming for you. And we should be looking for him. So, interesting prophecy in Zechariah concerning the Antichrist. Now, we're out of the fog and into the clear day. Out of the haze and smog into the glorious pure age, as this final vision of Zechariah tells us about the glorious new age that God is going to establish, the kingdom age upon the earth. And over in these last three chapters, you are going to be reading the phrase, in that day, and that is the preface to the declaration of many of the fascinating aspects of the kingdom age, and that great judgment that will immediately precede the kingdom age. So this is the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Francis Schaeffer said that it is important that we not just talk about God today, or to just use the term God without defining the term, because the term God represents so many things to so many people, and they really don't know what God you are talking about. So he said, when we refer to God, we need to give sort of a defining qualifications, and thus we should say the eternal God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, and then they know what God you're talking about. Now, it is interesting that the Lord doesn't just, you know, say the Lord, but he gives sort of a defining of himself. The Lord which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Now I know who you're talking about. You see, he is the Lord over all. He is the divine creator. He stretched forth the heavens. He created the earth. He created the capacity in man to know God and to fellowship with him. And thus, the Lord, identifying himself, declares, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all